So as I mentioned briefly to a few of you, I performed my first ever wedding yesterday in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Some of you were there. And it's always an exciting time when there's two young Christians that are dedicating their lives together to one another, to serve each other and to serve the Lord. It was a lot of fun doing the premarital counseling with this couple, getting to know them, getting to hear their stories. So all this kind of accumulated and came to a peak yesterday as we had this marriage ceremony. And as much as I enjoyed the wedding, there's always something that I enjoy even more than the wedding, and that is the reception that comes afterwards. I am an enjoyer of fine foods. I even enjoy bad foods. So this was really exciting for me to go in there and experience this fine cuisine. But it seemed like every time that Sonia and I go to something like this, some sort of a reception, we always end up being at the table that is served last. I think there's some sort of a curse upon us or something. And you probably think I'm overstating it. But truthfully, if you don't believe me, if you're ever at a reception with me, sit at the same table as we are at, and you too will be served last. And it is, without doubt, it happens every time, anytime you're with other Christians, they always quote a certain scripture whenever you are served last at a wedding. You know what I'm talking about? The last shall be first. Well, that's reassuring, my friend, when you're hungry and worked a hard day preparing for a wedding ceremony. The last will be first. Okay, that's great. Well, yesterday I thought that it was time for that scripture, that prophecy, to be fulfilled. We were sitting amongst good company. We sat with the mother of the groom and the grandparents of the groom. So I said, for sure, the time has come for the last to be first. Maybe not first, but at least very early along the line. So I was very confident that my belly would be filled early on. And then they started announcing tables. And it started at the other end of the room and came our way. Now I know that I can stand to miss a meal or two, it'll be okay, but it's just a little frustrating because I'm waiting for this scripture to be fulfilled. And I thought for sure it was going to happen this time. And even Don and Cheryl, they were at the second to the last table to be fed, but we still were at the very end. Now obviously when I quote this scripture, the last shall be first, I think I'm maybe misquoting it slightly from the scripture. Is it not talking about buffet lines here, perhaps? I think I'm maybe taking it a little out of context. Because what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about the humble, the meek, the weak, the low. Those sorts of people on earth will be exalted in some way in this life and also in the life to come. So yeah, I'm taking it a little out of context whenever I talk about the last being the first when it comes to buffet line. Because one day, the last will be exalted to a place even greater than the first spot in the buffet line. Well, today I want to look at the scriptures that were read for us in our Reader's Theater. And I want to look at what it means for the last to be first. And I want to try to understand some of this humility that Jesus shows for us. And I want to lift up three different themes that I find in our scripture for today. I want to first look at the humble King that we serve. I want to look at our humble Savior. And I want to look at our exalted Lord. So we're going to begin by looking at our humble King. Our scripture for this morning is one that we've probably all heard a time or two in our lives. We've heard this story about probably every year at this time, on this day, in this place. This is the story of Palm Sunday. This is the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem when the people began breaking off branches from the palm trees and waving them as he enters into the city, laying down their cloaks before him as he comes in. And they are inaugurating him as the King of the Jews. They're excited to see him and they begin yelling out, Hosanna! And you know, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The word Hosanna is a Hebrew word, which means save now. So when the people are crying out to Jesus, save now, they're saying, save us now. They're saying, save us now from the Roman occupiers that are here in our city. Save us now and help to establish a kingdom, just like David had a kingdom 1,000 years before. Save us now by leading the Romans out of our city and giving us back the promised land. Kind of like Moses was led out of the city of Egypt, only this time take the Romans and get them out of here. Save us, Jesus. That's what they're crying out. So when we read this scripture, I think it's pretty obvious that what they're expecting of Jesus is some sort of a military leader, somebody that will fight for them and defeat the Romans and chase them out of town. But I think that Jesus, I'm pretty sure that this is not what Jesus anticipated when he was coming into town. He never planned to be a military leader. And I think we can see this by the way he rode into town. When you think of a king that's going to ride out and lead his country and his army in battle, how do you think of that leader, that king? He's usually riding a white stallion, dressed in armor, wielding a sword, riding up on that horse, and just getting the crowd excited. Follow me into battle. But this is not how Jesus comes into town. And this reminds me of high school. Quick transition there, huh? High school was an interesting time of life, and it probably was for you as well. High school is a time when it matters more what other people think than what you're going to do with the rest of your life. I didn't care about my grades. I didn't care about my future job. All I really cared about was making so-and-so like me and be my friend. And really, when you're in high school, there's nothing that you can do to establish social credentials faster than to drive a nice car. Well, I grew up in rural Ohio, so to be cool where I grew up, you wanted to drive a big pickup truck. The bigger, the better. So whenever I turned 16, my first car was, in fact, a 1984 Ford Ranger. Now, it's not a big truck, and it wasn't a new truck, but it was a four-wheel drive. That got me some credibility, I thought, in the eyes of my friends. So the first day of school was coming around, and I want to drive in my Ford pickup truck with my four-wheel drive to impress people, to make them like me, to make them think, hey, that Kevin guy, he's pretty cool. I know you're laughing at that. So I want to drive in my nice, fancy pickup truck. So I spend the day before the first day of school washing the truck, waxing it. I even get out my dad's shop vac, and I'm cleaning the interior of the truck. I sweep all the crevices and all the corners. I get off the armor all and clean the dashboard. And I want to make sure I get every last inch of that interior shiny and clean. So I turn on the dome light in the truck. And I make sure that I can see really well what I'm doing. And then I forget to turn that dome light off. And I leave it on all night long. So here comes the first day of school. And of course, I'm not just running ahead of schedule. I'm a little behind, and I'm grabbing my notebooks, and I'm grabbing my pens and pencils, grabbing my pocket protector, and running out the door. And I go to my truck, and I put the keys in the ignition, and what do you think happens? Nothing. It was too late to catch the bus. So I took my mom's old, busted-up 1990 Ford Taurus to school the first day. Wasn't quite the same first impression that I'd hoped for. All those people that I thought would think I was cool if I drove my big pickup truck in now saw me in my mom's busted-up ride. So why do I tell this story? I tell this story because when you want to make an impression on people, you make an entrance, don't you? This was very apparent to me yesterday at the wedding. When the bride and the groom left the wedding and they went to the reception, they got into a 1955, I think it was a Chevelle, a beautiful car, painted up nice. They wanted to make a grand entrance. And when they came in, the announcers called out their name and everybody applauded and stood up for them. When you want to make a good impression, you want to make an entrance. So how did Jesus come into town that day? Did he come in on that white stallion with his sword in the air, clad in armor from head to toe? No. He came in on a donkey. A baby donkey, at that, it tells us. A colt. The offspring of a donkey. And I picture Jesus' legs being too long and dragging on the ground as he's walking in, and people are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." This is not at all what they would have expected if this guy was to be their king. But yet this is how he came in. And I think that this shows us something special about Jesus. I think this shows us that Jesus was not the same kind of king that they were expecting. Because he was not to be the kind of king with the same kind of kingdom that they were used to. So why did Jesus come in on a donkey? Well, I think it was to kind of catch people off guard. To make them to start to think about just what they were in for with this new king. Jesus truly led and continues to lead a kingdom that is unlike any of the other kingdoms of this world. And we often refer to that kingdom as the upside down kingdom. If you look back to the call to worship that we read this morning, we refer to Jesus' kingdom as upside down. But this last week I heard a message by my friend Ron Copeland up in Harrisonburg. And Ron is the pastor of the early church, and he's one of the co-founders of Our Community Place, which seeks to be a source for homeless people and poor people and people overcoming addictions to come and live there and to work for them. And Rob said he doesn't like the term upside-down kingdom to describe the kingdom of God. He says, yes, Jesus taught us that we are to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison, love the unlovables, to eat with the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus taught us to love everyone. And this is so vastly different from the world around us that we call it the upside-down kingdom. But, my friend Ron asked, which kingdom is upside-down? I like that. It's not God's kingdom that is upside down. It's the kingdoms of this world that are turned upside down. And I think that is why our King, Jesus Christ, came into town that day riding on a donkey. He did something so totally unexpected because his kingdom is like something never seen before on this earth. We truly serve a humble King. Well, the next point I want to lift up from our scripture is that we also serve a humble Savior. And if we jump forward to the scripture from Philippians, we see that this humble King, it says, Paul tells us that he was God. He was in heaven, he was with God, and that he humbled himself to come to this earth in human flesh. Paul writes of Christ Jesus, he says, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think we sometimes lose how big of a scandal this was and how humiliating this would have been for God's own Son to come to this earth and to die on a cross. Now we see crosses all over, especially in the churches, and I assume some of you are probably wearing crosses as necklaces right now. You might see crosses as tattoos. You might even have a cross as a tattoo. We see them all over our society, and I believe that we soon start to take this for granted, and it loses some of its impact. But a cross isn't just a piece of jewelry, and it's not just a thing to decorate the front of the church. The cross was a form of execution in the Roman day. This was punishment. And this God in human form that we call Jesus humbly submitted himself to persecution, to torture. He was stripped naked and beat and hung up on a cross to die. And that loses some of its significance when we take for granted what the cross truly means. God in human flesh came to earth and did all these things for us. That is a truly humble Savior. And what does Paul tell us about this humble Savior? He tells us in verse 5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now Paul doesn't say that Jesus was tortured and executed and go and do likewise. But he tells us to have the same mind in us that is in Jesus. And the mind that is in Jesus is a mind that says, hey, you know what? This might not be comfortable, this might not be pleasant, but if I have to do it to be faithful to God, I will do it. And that is why Jesus died Because he was being faithful to God. And we are called to do the same thing. And this reminds me of a story that we find in Mark chapter 10. The story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks him, Jesus, what do I have to do to earn eternal life? And Jesus essentially tells him, oh, you have some of these commandments that you need to follow. He names 5 of the 10 commandments. And the rich young ruler says, hey, you know what? I've been doing that since the day I was born. And Jesus tells the rich young ruler, hey, if you want to be perfect, you've got to sell everything you have and follow me. What did the rich young ruler do? He walks away. He walks away from a chance to be perfect, to be a disciple of Christ, to spend time with our Lord and Savior, because he loved money more than he loved the kingdom of God. I love this story, and I hate this story. I love this story because it teaches us an important truth about the kingdom of God. It teaches us that if we put anything between us and the kingdom, if we put something before the kingdom, that we are not worthy of the kingdom, and that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler put his money before God's kingdom. And because he did that, he did not inherit the kingdom. That's why I like that story. But I hate it because I tend to be like that rich young ruler. And you probably all agree that you tend to be like that rich young ruler at times as well. We all have things that we put before the kingdom of God. But we have a humble Savior that shows us that we must not put anything between God's kingdom and ourselves, even our own lives, even our own comfort. Jesus himself sacrificed his own life, gave up all of his comfort, so that he might die and fulfill God's will for his life. And we are to have the same mind in us that Christ Jesus had in him. That's hard to accept. That's hard to hear. And it was hard for the rich young ruler to hear as well. And that's why he went away that day, rather than becoming a faithful follower of Jesus. So the third theme that I want to lift up this morning is that we serve an exalted Lord. We have this humble king, and I didn't mean to bump that. We have this humble king that rode into town on a donkey. And we have this humble Savior that sacrificed all that he had for you and I, for all the world. And then because Jesus was faithful to God, because he was willing to do the things that God had called him to do, Jesus was exalted. It says in verses 9 through 11, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now obviously not every knee has bowed before Jesus Christ. But there are many people that have named him as their Lord. There are many knees that have bent in his presence. And now when I think of this exalted Lord that Paul speaks of here in the letters to the Philippians, I think of this Lord sitting at the right hand of God, sitting on a throne with a crown, ruling over all of the world. And I look at this Jesus and I think, that's an easy Jesus to worship. That's an easy Jesus to bend my knee before, to humbly submit myself to Jesus, the exalted Lord. But you know what? We don't get to pick and choose which Jesus we want to serve, which Jesus we want to worship. If we want to inherit eternal life like this rich young ruler did, we don't just bow before the exalted Lord, but we must also serve the humble King and serve the humble Savior. As I think again about those people that were waving the palm branches as Jesus walked in on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, I think, you know what, it was probably pretty hard for them to look at that guy and look at him as their next king. If he had rode in on that white stallion with his sword in the air, sure, he would have made a good impression. And it would have been a lot easier to bow before that guy and cry out to him, Hosanna, save us. But they didn't have that kind of Jesus come into town. They had a poor man with ragged hair and an unclipped beard, riding in on a broken-down donkey. And they named him Lord. They called him King. They called him Messiah. This man that dined with tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes and Pharisees, they were calling out to him, "Save us." Yeah, I think it's much easier to worship the exalted Lord, but we don't get to pick and choose which Jesus we serve. We get a package deal. If you want to worship the exalted Lord, you must be the servant to the humble King. If you want to worship the exalted Lord, you must be a servant to the humble Savior. And that's not always easy to do. But these people, on that first Palm Sunday, knew that Jesus was the right person for that job. And He still is today. So my prayer for all of us today is that we humbly submit ourselves, not only to the exalted Lord, but to the humble King and the humble Savior. I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin. And on the back of the bulletin, you'll see the section labeled Confessing and Reconciling. This will be our closing prayer for the sermon time. And I invite you to read along with me from the Confessing and Reconciling section in unison. Generous God, in our self-centeredness, we wall off our hearts. But when we cut ourselves off from our sisters and brothers, we also cut ourselves off from you. Release our grip on our fears, enter our hearts, and open us to you and to those around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.